Well, I invite you to take God's Word tonight and turn with me to 2 Kings, chapter 22. Just to bring us up, chapter 22 deals with King Ahab determining that after over 3 years and Ben-Hadad had not followed through with the covenant that he had made with Ahab, it's time to go to war. Jehoshaphat has come for a visit. The two kings are related by marriage. And he talks Jehoshaphat into an alliance that they would go and fight the Arameans together. Jehoshaphat says, but on one condition, may we seek the face of God first. Seek the prophets, if you will. And so Ahab gathers his prophets. There's 400 of them. And in one accord, they all said, go forth. It will be a victory for you. You will crush the Arameans. Of course, Jehoshaphat very quickly saw through their false witness. And he says, is there a prophet of God? These 400 prophets were Ahab's prophets. And of course, Ahab says, yes, there is one, Micaiah. And Micaiah comes forth. It's 400 to 1. He is the only prophet of God. And of course, he brings forth the word of God and is treated shamefully as the result. And so we're going to pick up there tonight with verse 26, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. Tonight I want to address the theme, the topic of God's Word. And once again, God's Word affirmed over and over in the Kings, through 1st and 2nd Samuel as well. We find that thus saith the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of God. And it's always absolute, infallible, unshakable, and it always comes to pass. And so Micaiah is speaking, thus saith the Lord, the word of God. And he's affirming and reiterating the word that God had spoken before unto Ahab. And so what happens to Ahab in this chapter is a conclusion that none of us would want to be a part of our life. Sin always has its consequences, and the word of the Lord will stand. And so, continue with verse 26 in chapter 22. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's sons, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. And Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into the battle, but you put on your robes. It amazes me that Jehoshaphat agreed to this scheme, but apparently he did. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now the king of Aram, and keep in mind the king of Aram is Ben-Hadad Ahab had made the covenant with, foolish covenant, sinned against God, and he let him go free when he should have killed him, and now he's fighting with this very king. Now the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. When the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. When the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around, take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded." And the battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arameans and died at evening. And the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed throughout the army close to sunset, saying, "Every man to his city, and every man to his country." So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. They washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now the harlots bathed themselves there. And here we go again, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he built, and all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son became king in his place. Now Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. He walked in all the way of Asa, his father, did not turn aside from doing it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken down or taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might, which he showed and how he warred, and are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? The remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled from the land. Now there was no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, and they did not go, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat was not willing. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of his father David, and Jehoram, his son, became king in his place. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Judah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. So he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all his father had done. Well, chapters 20 through 22, as I've stated, really focus on Ahab's life. As far as the kings go, now there are many kings that we get just a few verses. The king dies and his son becomes king and he lives a few years and very little is recorded. But some of the kings we have a lengthy record on. And Ahab is one of these. And the primary thing we know about Ahab, he was wicked. He married Jezebel. He led Israel into sin and ultimately will result in the demise of Israel. It began with Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. This is after the death of Solomon and the kingdom was split. And Israel fell deeper and deeper into sin until finally they ceased to be. God maintained his covenant. Judah will continue even though they too will be taken off into captivity. But God remembers covenant. He maintains a remnant. And so we're very thankful that God is a covenant-keeping God. But in chapters 20 through 22, we find Ahab, his wickedness, his failures, as king, but just as important, his failures as a person. When sin goes unchecked, it continues to fester and grow. And this is always the case. It will be the case in your life as well. When sin goes unchecked, when we don't deal with our sin, when we allow it to continue, it will always continue to fester and grow like an infection, like gangrene, like a cancer. It will fester, it will grow, and ultimately it will consume. And this is illustrated clearly in the life of Ahab. So in these final chapters, and I think it's really the purpose of these chapters, the narrator or the author is giving this to us in great detail. And they reveal the wicked character of Ahab, but it puts it in the context of his opposition to the Word of God. That's our downfall. God has given us His Word. God's Word is an expression of His divine being. It is His revelation of Himself to us. So you really cannot separate God's Word from the being of God. So Ahab despised God, rejected God's Word, failed to take God's Word into account in his life, and the result is he continued in wickedness. So we have three accounts here in chapters 20, 21 or 20 through 22. Three accounts, and each one testifies to Ahab's rejection of the Word of God, how he despised the Word of God, how he refused to submit to the Word of God, how he hated the Word of God. And so the first took place in chapter 20, and I'm just touching on these because we've already dealt with the passage. But in chapter 22, that's when Ahab goes to war with the Arameans, the same army that he's fighting with here in chapter 22 that ends with his loss of life. But in chapter 20, he goes to war with the Arameans. The Arameans are the enemies of Israel, but more importantly, they are the enemies of God. And God tells Ahab, you will be victorious, you will defeat them. And the implication is, you are to defeat them utterly. They are devoted. They are under God's wrath. They are devoted to destruction. You must destroy them. And so in chapter 20, verse 13, God says, I will deliver them into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. But Ahab wasn't interested in obeying the Word of God. He was interested in himself, his own political position, his aspirations, his strength, and his power. And he defeats the Arameans. But when Ben-Hadad says, oh, king, I will submit to you, Ahab couldn't, I mean, he could not resist it. What a wonderful token. Here's King Ben-Hadad looking to Ahab, wanting to make covenant with Ahab, and Ahab calls him brother, and he indeed makes covenant with him. God says destroy. Ahab says, well, no, God, I've got a better plan. And that's what we do. No, God, I've got a better plan. So the penalty is, verses 42 and 43 of chapter 20, thus says the Lord, in other words, the word of the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man who I had devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people. And that's exactly what we see being fulfilled here in chapter 22. You let Ben-Hadad go, well, your life for his life, and Ahab will lose his life, according to the word of the Lord. So God gives this word to Ahab, and this section ends with, so the king of Israel went to his house sullen and vexed. And we see that more than once, sullen and vexed. Sullen means resentful, because Ahab was continually resentful to God's word and continually resisted it. And that's what people do. I mean, that's the nature of lost humanity. they despise the word of the Lord. And we have to guard our hearts carefully. We have to pursue righteousness. We have to continue to resist the sin that so easily besets us. We must resist the temptation to say, "Oh God, I know you say this, but I have a better plan." And that's the nature of all sin. Thus saith the Lord, this is the law of God, this is what God says, and we say, "God, I've got a better plan. I'm just going to lie this one time because I've got a better plan. And I can't imagine telling the truth at this moment. God, I have a better plan. God, you say don't steal, but I have a better plan. God, you say thou shalt not commit adultery, but God, I have a better plan. God, you say thou shalt not kill, you must not be angry with your brother without a cause, but God, I have a better plan." And how many times do we do it every day, throughout the day? It's called sin. God, I have a better plan. And so Ahab resists the law of the Lord. Sullen, resentful, despising God's word. And then chapter 21, we have the next case, the second example the narrator gives us. And of course, that's with Naboth. And Naboth has the portion of land next to the king's summer house, summer palace. And Ahab wants his land. Naboth says, "No, you cannot have it," because he understands the law of God. He understands this is the inheritance of his family. It is unlawful to transfer inheritance, land, from tribe to tribe. He could not do it. That would be in violation of the law of God. He would not do that, and Ahab knew that. But Ahab had a better plan. "God, I know this is your law, but God, I have a better plan." And so Nabal's in the way. And so he turns the matter over to Jezebel, and Naboth is murdered. God says, "Thou shalt not kill." Ahab says, "But God, I have a better plan." And it's interesting when Ahab returns after Naboth refused him. Chapter 21, verse 4. "So Ahab came into his house," here's the words again, "sullen and vexed, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him." Well, hello, the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him was the word of the Lord. And Naboth says, "God forbid that I would do such a thing." And Ahab resented the word of God once again. Now we come to chapter 22. And the final chapter in 1 Kings. And once again, we find Ahab resenting God's word. The author tells us it's been 3 years without war between Israel and Aram, or Syria. It's the same land, just different name. Aram was the location of Damascus. And so we're talking about Syria here. And the Syrians, or the Arameans, had not been at war with Israel for over 3 years. Very unusual, because they were often at war with one another. And there had not been war, but the main thing is, Ben-Hadad had promised to turn over this land, Ramoth-Gilead, and now it's been 3 years and he has not been true to his word. And we say, "Well, what did you expect?" We didn't expect him to be true to his word. But Ahab says, "Well, I'm going to force it. I'm going to go to war, and I will get my good friend Jehoshaphat to go with me." And Jehoshaphat agrees, but under one condition. He says, "We must first inquire of God's word." And so Ahab says, "Not a problem." He gets his 400 prophets together, but they were false prophets. They were Ahab's yes men, if you will, telling Ahab what he wanted to hear. And as long as they told him what he wanted to hear, he loved them. He appreciated them. He liked them, as opposed to Micaiah, who he despised. So Jehoshaphat immediately sees that these 400 prophets are charlatans masquerading as God's prophets. And so verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" Ahab admitted, yes, there is a prophet of the Lord. There is a lone prophet of the Lord, but I hate him. Those are strong words. Verse 8, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And again, as we saw before, Ahab is calling the word of God evil. If the word of the Lord is contrary to the desire of Ahab, Ahab despises it and goes his own way. So it's not Micaiah necessarily that Ahab hates. It's the words that Micaiah speaks. And because he speaks these true words, Ahab despises him. Well, this is the drama that unfolds before us continually. Micaiah's faithfulness to the word of the Lord. And Ahab is saying, I hate him because what he says doesn't fit my agenda. And so Ahab feels that he can twist and turn the word of the Lord any way that he desires. And Zedekiah comes along, and Micaiah speaks one thing, Zedekiah speaks the other. And in verse 24, Zedekiah the son of Kenaiah came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you?" In other words, how could it be that we are both claiming to speak the word of the Lord, both claiming to speak by the Holy Spirit, and speak such contradictory words? In other words, who was speaking the truth? And how could you know? Which one's right? Is it Micaiah? Is it Zedekiah? They're both claiming to speak the word of the Lord. They're both claiming to speak by the Spirit of God. Zedekiah here says, "How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you?" The Spirit of the Lord is speaking to me. Now you're saying the Spirit of the Lord is speaking through you. Who's right? And how can we know? And again, the drama plays out boldly each and every day. Multitudes despise God's Word. They dismiss it, and they dismiss us for holding to it. And they say we are wrong. And they say that we are naive. And they say that what they are saying is the truth. And we hear that all the time. Is it permissible for two men to get married? Well, we say, no, the word of the Lord says they may not. They say, no, that is not right. You are wrong. You are filled with hate. That is hate speech. That is not permissible in our culture. You are doing that which is wrong. We say, but no, we're speaking the truth. And they say, you're speaking falsely. You're speaking lies. You're speaking hate. We don't allow that. Who's right? Who's right? They say, you know, it's a woman's choice to do whatever she wants with her own body. It's her choice. It's her body. If she wants to kill this flesh, this glob of cellular material in her body, she has the right to do so. It's not a baby. It's merely a blob of cellular matter. I heard one doctor say, you know, Texas passed their heartbeat law, and as soon as the heartbeat is detectable, they can no longer abort. And the doctor, in all of his grand wisdom, says, well, you know, all that is electrical impulses in this mass of cellular matter that begins to pump or beat, but it's nothing more than electrical impulses. Nothing more. Who's right? We say it's a life. We say it's a human being. And God says, thou shalt not kill. But they thought, it's not murder, it's not life. It's not life until ultimately the mother says it's life. If she wants to destroy the baby all the way to full term, that's her right. Who's right? How do we know who's right? So in verse 27, where we began tonight, they put Micaiah in prison. And basically, Ahab says, we'll deal with you when I return. And Micaiah declares, if indeed you return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. Now there's the question, who's right? Is it Micaiah? Is it Zedekiah? They're not speaking the same thing. They cannot both be right. If two people speak opposite things, either they're both wrong, but they cannot both be right. And so who's right? Is it Micaiah? Is it Zedekiah? And Micaiah basically says, it's very simple and plain, wait and see. Wait and see. I mean, there's wisdom in that expression. Wait and see. Who's right? Wait and see. And, you know, he tells Zedekiah in verse 25, behold, you shall see on that day. He doesn't increase his argumentation. He simply says, you will see who is right. If the king returns, then you will know that I was wrong. We will see. What a wonderful, patient expression coming from the lips of Zedekiah. It's interesting, by the way, how many people have predicted the return of Christ. I see it all the time. You know, early in my Christian life, early on, probably lasted a couple of years, I was, you know, very much enamored by dispensationalism. I'm thankful the Lord delivered me, but very much enamored by dispensationalism. I read every book. You can ask Pat, I read every book. I was disappointed after I'd read them all because I couldn't find any more. And in most of these books, somewhere along the line, someone would predict when the Lord would return. They set dates, and then they declare, wait and see. And that's what they're saying. Wait and see. I never will forget the book. I've mentioned it to you many times. I think it's still in my office. 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return by 1988. And 1988 arrived, and nothing happened. I still remember, you know, Pat was working as the secretary of a local pastor, and one of their members was convinced that the Lord was going to return on this particular day. He took off work. I mean, he wanted to be home with his family when the Lord returned, and he took off work. Anyway, there are some people that sell all their possessions and go on a mountain somewhere, and they wait. They wait. You know, I remember, you know, reading of some who would sell all their possessions and go into debt, saying, we'll leave the debt to the devil. And, you know, you wonder, are these Christians? Well, we will see. And what happens when they set the date, and the date comes and goes, what they usually do is move the bar and set another date. But that's the definition of a false prophet. Micaiah says, we will see. We will see. If he returns, then you will know that I was wrong. So, I want to address a subject tonight, and I'm going to have to address it really quickly because the clock is ticking by really quickly. But I want to address a subject that we've looked at many times and just look at some principles involved here. The subject deals with the infallibility of God's Word. It is absolute. It is sure. Now, we know of a certainty that it will come to pass. If God has declared it, it will certainly come to pass. Now, Micaiah says, wait and see. And that's certainly true. Wait and see. But it's not the sense, wait and see, because we're not quite sure, but we will know when we see it come to pass. That's not our life at all. We're not saying, Christ will return, and I hope it's true, and wait and see if it happens. No, it's not like that. It is a certainty. It is an absolute. And we receive the Word of God by faith. The Word of God itself declares itself to be the Word of God. But not only that, we have seen the fulfillment in the past that has taken place. It's not just wait and see without certainty. But that's what Micaiah is saying here. And even Christ used this expression. Mark 14, verse 61. And again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see," in other words, wait and see, "you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Wait and see. You will see. But this isn't the whole truth for us. The whole truth for us is we have seen. You see the difference? Micaiah is saying to Zedekiah, wait and see, and you will know that what I've spoken is true. We boldly proclaim, and it's the nature of apostolic preaching, and it's the nature of our testimony, we have seen. The resurrection validated the claims of Christ. And that's what the apostles preached. And it's an inseparable part of preaching today. Acts 13:29, when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus. It's not you will see. It's we have seen. He has testified. It has come to pass. Again, Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, this is the Christian profession, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. At the very heart of our Christian profession, besides receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, is the absolute certainty and profession and belief in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. The resurrection is inseparable from the gospel. So Micaiah is saying, you will see, and we say, we have seen. And we believe in our heart that it is true. Well, let me set before you just a few principles in the remaining time. First of all, God's word is not dependent upon our schemes. It is absolute, it is infallible, it is certain. It is not dependent upon our schemes. Now, Ahab believed that he had everything under control. That's the way he lived his life. God says this, I say that, and I will prevail. That's the way Ahab lived. That's the way the lost person lives. God says this. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The world says, I'm not really interested right now. How many people in the neighborhood, sincerely, if we went house to house, how many people do you think we would find in the house of the Lord tonight, not just here, anywhere, worshiping God on the Lord's Day, treating the Lord's Day as holy? You're not going to find very many. They've got their own way, their own plan, their own purpose. So Ahab believes in his heart, God has said, but I've got everything under control and I've got a better plan. So, yes, Micaiah declared, thus says the Lord, you will not survive. That's God's word. You will not survive, Ahab. But Ahab had better plans, other plans. He always did. He always did. You know, he always thought his way was superior to God's way. His marriage to Jezebel was a plan that was superior to God's way. God forbid it. Israel was not allowed to marry pagan women. But after all, she was the daughter of the king, and he married her. He had a better plan than God's plan. Baal worship, according to Ahab and Jezebel, was superior worship. And so they led Israel into Baalism. Allowing Ben-Hadad to live was a better plan. God says, no, they're the enemy. You will destroy them. But Ahab had a better plan. Murdering Nabal was a better plan. And on and on and on. He hated and resented God's word and resisted it to the very end and to his absolute demise. Micaiah spoke God's judgment upon Ahab. Doom and gloom was in the air. But Ahab hated the word of God. He knew its authority, but he hated and despised it. And so the question in his mind, how do I survive this? God says, you're not going to survive. How can I survive? I've always had a better plan than God. What better plan can I come up with now that will thwart the word of the Lord? Well, he comes up with a perfect plan. He knows the enemy. The enemy is going to go after the king. I mean, that's what Ben-Hadad did. He knew that Ben-Hadad needed to kill the king of Israel. So here's the perfect scheme. I mean, it's flawless. It's perfect. They're going to go after the king, so I'm going to dress like a common soldier. And Jehoshaphat will put on his royal robes. And again, I cannot imagine for the life of me why Jehoshaphat. I guess Ahab just schemed it and planned it, and Jehoshaphat was deceived. And I guess Ahab probably said, let's dress up in our royal robes so that we will lead our armies to victory. And so Jehoshaphat says, yes, good idea. And he put on his royal robe and climbed in the royal chariot and marched off to the front line. Ahab, on the other hand, he puts on regular armor just like the rest of the soldiers and kind of sinks down in the crowd, and they march forth. Verse 30, I will disguise myself and go into the battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now again, understand who he's fighting with. He's fighting with the very king that he should have put to death, Ben-Hadad. And thus says the Lord, here's the word of God. Ahab's trying to thwart the word of God, but here's what God told him. Thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people. Well, according to God's word spoken by Micaiah, Ahab was killed in battle. You shall not overcome the word of God. I wish our generation would receive it. You cannot overcome the word of God. The all-powerful, sovereign hand of God, often unseen to the human eye, is always infallible. It's testimony to God's infallible word. So verse 34, it's a wonderful account. I'm so glad that the author was pleased to give us the details. And he gives it in a way so that we understand where Ahab thought that he had won this unusual case. God's always working every detail. Nothing is left to chance. And sometimes God works in ways that we would never, ever suspect. So a certain man, verse 34, a certain man, not a distinctive man, not a particular man, just some random man. And it says he drew his bow at random. It's not that he was shooting at anyone or anything in particular. He drew his bow at random, and he pulls back, and here comes a soldier running across the line. It wasn't any particular soldier, and it surely wasn't the king. And he moves across, and the unknown soldier draws the bow back, and he lets it fly. Well, Ahab was covered with armor from head to toe. But there was one gap in his armor. And that arrow, directed by the sovereign hand of God, found that one small gap in Ahab's armor. And not only was it a small gap that would allow the arrow to go through, but that arrow went through and hit the lifeblood of Ahab. And Ahab sunk down into his chariot, and he says, "I am wounded." It reminds us again, there are no accidents with God. Nothing happens by chance. And we should also note that when God is with us, nothing can harm us. Now, don't forget Jehoshaphat. Now, here's Ahab that God is against, and no matter how he tried to cover himself up and how he tried to protect him, he could not. Here's Jehoshaphat. He's dressed up like the king. And God protected him. So we find in the end that Ahab died in battle. Jehoshaphat went home that night. Verse 32. So when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "Surely it's the king of Israel." And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. But God protected him. And though the entire forces came upon him thinking he's the king of Israel, he was protected. Stonewall Jackson, the well-known quote from Stonewall, and I've quoted it many times, but here it goes again. He says, quote, "My religious beliefs teach me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time of my death. I do not concern myself with that. But to be always ready whenever it may overtake me. That's the way all men should live. And all men would be equally brave." Ahab thought he could scheme himself away from the word of the Lord. And he was woefully in error. Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, trusting God, don't forget, it was Jehoshaphat that said, "We shall seek the word of the Lord before we go to battle." And although he was on the front line, and although he was dressed as the king, and although all the forces were upon him, and although he cries out thinking, "I am done," he survived. And Ahab died according to the word of the Lord. God had already declared his word to Ahab. A vivid declaration of Ahab's future, going all the way back to chapter 21, verse 19. "Thus says the Lord, you have murdered," talking about his sin with Nabal, "you have murdered and also taken possession, and you shall speak to him saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours." And is that not precisely what took place? In verse 35, the battle raged that day. The king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arameans and died in the evening, and the blood from the wound ran to the bottom of the chariot. And verse 38, "And so they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And now the harlots bathed themselves there, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke. The dogs did indeed lick up his blood. Verse 42, thus says the Lord, verse 42 of chapter 20, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people. Well, what if? What if Ahab would have lived a righteous life? He did not because he didn't have the heart for it. No one has the heart for it. God has to give you a heart. But if Ahab would have been different, what if he hadn't killed Nabal so that God did not command that the dogs will lick up your blood? What if Ahab had destroyed Ben-Hadad according to the word of the Lord? What if God's glory had been of greater importance to Ahab than his political position? The reason that Ahab was at war to begin with was because he let Ben-Hadad go. And the word of the Lord pronounced judgment upon him. Ahab was receiving that which God had declared in his word. So, such is the nature of the word of God. God's word always comes to pass. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the word of the Lord, and all these are just different expressions to describe the word of God. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord, another expression of God's word, is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. There are multitudes today with the heart of Ahab. And that's my final word. There are multitudes today with the heart of Ahab. We have to guard our own heart against having such a heart. God says there is judgment coming. Every man will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But they don't believe it. Every man knows that there is a God, but they won't serve him. And most people believe in their heart that there is a heaven and there is a hell. But people just presume that I'm going to heaven because that's what I deserve. But God's word declares differently. They don't believe it. They think they've got a better way, a better plan, a better future. But God's word says, and I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers and immoral persons, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They don't believe it, but their unbelief will not change it. God's word commands them to confess their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Redeemer. But they don't believe that, to their own peril. But God's word stands forever, unchanging. Truly I have spoken, God says. Truly I will bring it to pass. This is Isaiah 46:11. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. They will not believe. But we continue to bring the gospel because if God transforms them and gives them ears to hear, they will be saved just as we were. So we must be steadfast in holding the word of God before them. Most will not believe it. Ahab did not believe it. Ahab dismissed it. 400 prophets, they despised it. Zedekiah says, Micaiah, you are out of your mind. But God's word stood, and it will continue to stand. And the gospel is powerful, and God will continue to save His own. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your word is steadfast and immovable. It is infallible. It is absolute. It is unchanging. And we can rest upon it. But Father, help us to do so. Help us to never look upon Your word and declare in our heart that I have a better way, a better plan, a better option for today, or at least for this moment. I will do my way, my thing at this moment, because it is a better plan. Father, help us not to be deceived by such notions. Help us to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of our God. Father, we thank You and we pray that You'd help us to continue to pursue after righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.